Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here in the world as the chaos seems to be overwhelming it. Again, this is not the first time this has happened. It's happened repeatedly over the course of the centuries. And we're in maybe one of the final instantiations of this in the church age. We'll see. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, our Zeitgeist passages, I just keep adjusting them around because it's interesting. And I noted last time, the time before, about Thomas Jefferson and his note to a friend of John Adams after the Boston Tea Party. And his words were, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time from the blood of patriots and tyrants. And it, because it's its natural manure. So that's the reason for this is we live in the devil's world. Now God has this under control, but we have to deal with it. And so the challenge for us is to understand what to do when and what not to do. You know, sometimes doing nothing is the most important thing to do. Because we have to wait on God for the situation. And we see this conundrum in Galatians 5:1 as verses 1 Peter 5:6. Paul says to the Galatians, now remember the Galatians were they were up north in I was looking at Paul's missionary journeys this week. It was kind of interesting to see where he actually went, and this is one of the reasons I did it. This is up north across, I think, north of the east side of the Ionic Sea, I think it is. It's across from Greece, on the east side, north. Paul went up the Ionic Sea, and then down on his third missionary journey. That took him to Thessalonica and Neapolis. He actually wintered in Neapolis, which isn't far from there. They were both in Macedonia, which is on the east side of Greece. Not the side between Italy and Greece, but on the side between Greece and the continent. So he went that far north, which is quite a ways. Thessalonica, of course, Thessalonians is written to them. Well, it's considered to be one of the earliest, if not the earliest. I mean, there's different views. James and Thessalonians are the two books that contend for the first written. And Joe thinks that James was first, and he's probably right. The reason I say that is because of where it happened and to whom it was directed. Thessalonians would have been later, because it wasn't actually until Paul's third missionary journey that he went up there. And that was a while long, because he went out east a lot further, faster. The first two were out towards, well, up into the Levant, up into where we're talking about, Smyrna, Philadelphia, those churches. They were up on the south side. They were in Asia, I guess is the way to look at it. And when you cross over at Constantinople, or today it's Istanbul, or before that it was Byzantium, all these cities, it's crazy when you start looking at these cities, figuring out where they are, because they've renamed them so many times. And it wasn't just the Mohammedans that renamed them, the Romans did too. So tracking them down can be tricky. So anyways, the second here, Paul's talking to the Galatians who are up north, relatively on the east side. What would be in the Eastern Church, ultimately in the Orthodox side of it. In fact, the majority of the places he went were all on the Orthodox side. Not all of them, but majority. On the other side was Rome. But dividing line was on the west side of Greece, basically. So the Catholic churches, or what became Catholic churches, that was the successor of the original church, were, when they went east and west in the 500s, all of the Middle East was in the eastern side. So, and then the western side was up, north, and then up into Europe. So Paul's telling the Galatians here, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in the freedom and do not allow yourself to be enslaved by evil tyrants again. That's taking into contact the passive voice here. And you can also correlate that then with 1 Peter 5, which is also in the passive voice. Allow yourself to be humbled under the powerful hand of God so that he can promote you at the proper time. So here we have a mandate to be under the authority of God, but not under the authority of evil people or tyrants. And of course, the context here is spiritual freedom, but that, of course, spiritual freedom inevitably convolves into temporal freedom. Because without spiritual freedom, you don't have temporal freedom. And in our study, we're looking at Revelation 2:10 and the church at Smyrna, and it wasn't exclusively to them, because that whole region, in fact, the whole of Roman Empire was caught up in this decision regarding Jesus. Once they were evangelized, the choices had to be made, and it took them 300 years. And they actually did adopt Christianity, which itself became a problem. I don't know which was worse, you know, because the Dark Ages came out of that. So, you know, the problem is the church cannot be convolved with the state. If it is, you end up with tyranny. And religion and Christianity ceases to be Christianity. And that's what's happened to the Catholic Church. I mean, that's why they are the way they are. It's not about, and we talked about doctrine that leads to liturgy, which leads to ritual without reality. Well, the Catholic Church is full of that. And the thousand years of darkness, especially on the Western side, which was rather interesting, resulted from the convolving of the church and the state. And it wasn't until 1400s when Luther and the boys started coming out of that. They started pushing back. So that was a big pushback. You know, as big as what we're going to see here in Smyrna, and the conflict that was created there was equally bloody. So that's the thing. And all of our freedoms come from truth. That's the thing we have to realize. And truth is, when truth is rejected, as we see happening so much in this country, I mean, it's almost crazy the way truth is being rejected. It's inevitable that we're going to be in tyranny, because that's the only thing that's left. You know, when you believe the lie, you're going to be enslaved, because the lie is a lie and it doesn't work. And not, it's worse than it doesn't work. God can't let it work. So even if it does work or appear to work for a while, it's not going to work, because God's going to break it down. He's going to destroy it. He goes to war with it, is the point. So, and that's what happens in the tribulation. It starts out well, or what appears to be well. Because we're on the cusp of something that looks like that. I don't know where it goes from here, because of the, we don't know what's in the decree and how much longer God would have us be here, because we don't have the parameters for the exit resurrection. But we're reaching a point where the entire world is convolved in darkness. And the only place that's standing at all is the United States. And we have our problems, seriously. So John 8, he shows the connection between truth and freedom. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So they had accepted, remember where they are in the process. They had come to God consciousness. They had believed in Jesus Christ. So they're saved. Now the issue is doctrine. Now they got a big problem with doctrine, because they're caught up in the Jewish religion. You know, and again, the same problem that occurred there, the Jews had a slightly different issue, because God did set up the Jewish religion with the state. That was on purpose. That went all the way back to Moses. So their setup was slightly different than the churches. The church is completely separate from the state. It was disconnected from the state from the get-go. In fact, one of the big issues that was involved early on with the disciples was for them to not comply with the state. What did they say? When the Jews drug them into court and said, "Hey guys, you can't go evangelize." And they said, "Hey, do what you want. We're going to obey God rather than man." So they said, "Give it your best shot." Well, they did. I mean, they ended up all dead, except for John, and he ended up in prison. So, you know, the state won. You know, "I fought the law and the law won." That's a song. I think Clapton or somebody did that. But anyway, that's about right. You fought the law and the law is going to win in the devil's world. So expect that. Don't be surprised if you come under assault because of the positive listen to truth. And it's ironic that it's always the people who stand for truth, or seems to be, I'm not certain it's absolutely true, are the ones that are prosecuted. Because you want to find out where your freedom ends, do something the state doesn't want you to do that you are allowed to do. In other words, follow the Constitution. And you're going to find out just how little freedom you have. Tyranny just keeps encroaching. And if you aren't pushing back on it, it keeps encroaching. And eventually, you're completely in it. You know, and that's where we're at. That's why we have such a problem now with this Chinese communist virus. Maybe you saw the news this week. They've actually discovered that the Chinese attempt was malevolent. Oh, no kidding. You know, that's why we should have nuked them right from the get-go. March 16, 2020, you know, war with China. Fighting war. I'm talking about serious hot war. Because they basically killed how many people in the world with their stupid bug? It's crazy. The truth will come out. John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So freedom comes from truth. So we have to be oriented to truth, but we have to realize what truth is, because you got two sources of what's truth. One isn't true, but both alleged to be. One is true, one isn't. So the lie, the big thing we got going on, is the lie is being described as the truth. And the big lie, of course, I mean the big lie, the big lie of recently is the fact that Trump won the 2020 election, but the liars say he didn't. So they go absolutely nuts when you allege that their lie is not the truth. And that's why they're supposing this, so viciously opposing this Arizona recount. Because if that goes down like we think it might, it's going to be a chink in their armor that they're not going to be able to put back in. It's the finger in the dike. But the truth is going to be revealed. It might not happen today or tomorrow, but it's going to happen. It might not affect anything directly right now, that it's going to happen. The truth is eventually, that's 1 Corinthians 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. I mean, that's a passage we should have in our heads continuously, because even if the truth is suppressed, it eventually will come out, because God will make it come out. You see, but God will allow it to be suppressed in the devil's world for some period of time, sometimes longer than you think. I mean, think about how long it was suppressed during the Dark Ages. 1,000 years. Now the question would be, why would God put things on hold? Basically, that was a hold. Because nothing changed in the world for 1,000 years, basically. We went 1,000 years of the church age with virtually no change. It was all, and then after the 1400s, it was crazy. You know, the pedal hit the metal. And all of what we have today came from that. The Reformation and the freedom that came, the spiritual freedom that came from the Reformation has resulted in the freedom of the United States. In fact, the United States was formed on the basis of the Reformation. The people who established the United States were the descendants of the Reformers, who refused to submit to the church and the state. That's who they were. And they came here, and they, for the first time ever, they created a country, the only country. Now, this is something you really have to lock in on. The United States is the only country that has the church established separate from the government. And there is no other hierarchy. Only place. Even Canada. They never let go of England. All the rules that they have evolved from England. Now, I'm not saying England didn't have some good things going on. They did. But they never got to the point where the church and the state were separate. That was the issue with the colonies. The 13. The fact that the king was trying to force the people to comply with his ideas of truth. That's why they left. That's also why they pushed back when they came over here and tried to assert themselves. You know, the War of Independence was fought against the tyranny of the state. Those wars weren't fought in Canada. They weren't fought in South America or Mexico. They were only fought in the United States. So we're unique in that regard. And that's why the Constitution is so powerful. But, of course, we're living in a post-Constitution. I put that in quotes. But the leftists would like you to believe that we live in a post-constitutional society, which means the Constitution is not a factor anymore. But that, of course, that's not true. It is the law. It is the king. We don't have a king. John 7 and 8. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. People do not acknowledge Jesus is, this is 2 John 7, coming into flesh. And a person is a deceiver and antichrist. Watch out so that you do not lose the things that we have worked for but receive a full reward. So here we see that we have to persist in the doctrine to actually receive that reward. And then 2 Timothy 3, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because evil men and imposters, you know, like our present government, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, I mean, that's what we got running the show, is imposters right now. Well, you can't expect them to do the right thing. They're going to do everything wrong as much as they can. In fact, that's why you'd have to say that the next election is probably as important as the previous one or more. Because it's actually going to put a stop to it, to a large extent. It's the only place it can be stopped at this point, if it's going to be stopped. We don't know. I'm just saying, if you got to make a call, whether the truth wins or not, we don't know. Whether the truth wins will be up to the volition of the people. Now you got Billy Graham out here talking about, I think that's his name, Franklin, not Billy, it's his son, asking God to change the hearts. Well, he ain't going to change their hearts. People have to choose. That's contradicting volition. He should be saying we need to be evangelized. Would God send evangelists to the country? You know, our country needs to drag every evangelist that we got in the world back here and set them loose in Seattle and Portland and Baltimore. Because this is the point where the evangelism needs to occur. And it's not necessarily just evangelism about Jesus. It's about the doctrine. And the problem is the church isn't aligned. The church is fragmented on that. Because you have all these divergent viewpoints of how the doctrine is to be laid out. And they don't look at Paul. They start with Jesus and actually the early church in Jerusalem and how they're organized. And that was actually not the legitimate place to start. You needed to start with what Paul was doing in the Gentile regions. Because Jerusalem doesn't count. Jerusalem was gone. And once they rejected Jesus in 30 AD, 40 years later, they were history. And if they didn't get out of there, they were dead. So, in essence, what was happening in Jerusalem, which is set up in Acts, early Acts, as a prototype for socialism, a false prototype, they were circling the wagons. Well, when you're circling the wagons, you have a social state. Why would you circle the wagons? Because you're being attacked from every side. But when you get out into freedom, in space, where you have God's grace running full blast, and you don't have the assault from the devil quite so often, then you have the truth to work with. You know, it's a whole different mindset. They were in the last days of that region being involved at all, and God was in the business of getting them out of there because he knew what was coming. In fact, Jesus actually wept over the city, remember? He wept because he knew that 40 years later, they were going to be gone. But his people, the believers who had got out of Dodge, and they weren't the only ones. A lot of unbelievers got out too. They moved up there to the Levant, which is what we're talking about with our churches. So what we have is Hosea 4, verses 5. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So this is the result. This is what's happening. So Paul's attitude towards this is in 1 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter, which we've been looking at also. I'll just read a verse or two here because of the time constraint, and I don't want to spend all my time here with the zeitgeist. But the thing that Paul is showing is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I think that's in here somewhere. Because the point is that God is pouring his power through us. And that's where we are submitting to the authority of God, not the authority of men. And verse 17, momentary light affliction. That's the adversity we're facing right now in the devil's world. Now it looks ominous and difficult, but with doctrine, you just deal with it. And God, Paul momentary is an accurate statement. That means brief, temporary, not lasting, and it's compared to eternity. You know, people look at the the corporations and the rich corporations, and we've correlated what's happening with the corporations in the state today and what happens with the corporations in the state in the tribulation. It's setting up exactly what's going to go on. And so those corporations are going to be very rich momentarily. Momentarily. Keyword. The longest these people can have this money is about 100 years. And they're dead. Guess where they are then? Eternity. That could be an interesting problem for some of them. You see. Whereas a person with God's word may have a momentary light affliction in the devil's world because of the suffering that God permits, but have an eternal weight of glory beyond anything to compare. See, what's happening is you're parlaying. Now, how God works this out, I completely get, but you're parlaying his word of truth into the devil's world, and he's rewarding that then on the other side where he has authority. Well, he has authority here, but he hasn't delegated it. You got to realize all of God's grace and all of God's decrees are delegated through Satan here, except for the church. Now, the church is under the direct auspices of God, bypassing Satan. But there's still limits between God's relationship with the world, according to the rules he has established with Satan, which we're not completely privy to. But he obviously has limits on his grace, or else Satan wouldn't have a chance. You know, it'd be like, it'd be like somebody from 1000 AD coming up against our army today. Good luck. You know, you're fighting with swords, and we're coming at you with guided energy weapons. There's no contest. You're just gone. Well, that's God against Satan when the time comes. You know that, so he's pulling his punches, even though he has infinite power. He's allowing what to occur for a specific reason, and that's to demonstrate the truth in the midst of the lie. And that's, of course, part of the reason why the blessing comes to his people. So we're in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation in Rome, in Revelation 2:10, where we see the mandate not to fear what's going to come. And we stopped last time. We had noted that there was not until Constantine the Great and the Edict of Milan in 1313. It actually was another edict in 1305 that basically said that you no longer could go against Christians. But at 1313 is when it really became formal, and that's when he adopted Christianity. And that became the state religion, which was a problem into itself, as we have noted, but that's not our topic at the moment. So that at that point, the church officially ceased to be persecuted by the Roman rulers. Now again, just because there's a mandate, an edict from on high, doesn't mean it stops. You know, things roll out. In fact, we're going to note in some of the persecutions that many of these persecutions were not unlike what we have going on in our country today. Mobs ran the show, and the government didn't prosecute them. So there's an incredible parallel between these 10 persecutions and what's happening in the United States right now. The government didn't necessarily actively pursue the people. They just didn't prosecute the people that did. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, I saw today, somewhere, I think it was Portland or somewhere, that virtually all the people from the BLM Antifa group that were arrested have been let loose. No prosecution. Hello? What do we got going on there? Complete and total injustice. You go up there and try to stand for the truth and see how long they... How fast you get down to jail. And how long it takes. Well, just look at Roger Stone. They didn't like his support for the Donald. And he got pardoned, and now they're coming after him from the taxes. They're never going to stop coming after people who stand for truth. You see? That's the thing. But the other side, they're perfect. I mean, you got Roger Stone and Paul Manafort and Rudy now. And Hillary on the other side. And, oh yeah, you don't forget Biden's kid. The one who now is, they actually have data showing on his computer that he was talking to the number one Chinese spy. Hello? Hunter, yeah, Hunter. And did they even care about that laptop? Well, no, they didn't, because they already had it. Let's see. They already had it. They were going to prosecute it. That's the dichotomy that you've got in the devil's world. And that tells us where we're going. So at this point, the church officially ceased to be persecuted by Roman rulers. At that point, a new, more insidious danger arose, the union of church and state. See, the church failed the prosperity test. Isn't that ironic? And that's why we ended up with the Catholic Church. I mean, the Catholic Church is the successor of the original church. But then they became the cancel culture. Isn't that amazing? So they were the target of the cancel culture, but when they came in charge, they became the cancel culture. That's why they thought the world was flat until 1400, or wherever it was. What was it, 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, he was going to fly off the edge of the earth. That was 100 years after Luther did his thing, approximately. All right? It's crazy. Huh? So for 1,000 years. Now, they knew when they went into the Slavs first thought that the earth was round. Constantine knew the earth was round. That's how entropy entered the church, because of its power. So that's a whole other story, but that tells us why the Catholic Church is where it is. So Christianity failed the prosperity test because they were happy to become a state religion, and that was evil. The church can never function when it's sponsored by the state. It can't function properly. See, you've got to realize the point of Christianity is freedom, which means you have a right to say no, as long as you don't break the law. Okay? So if divine establishment is the law of the land, you have the right to say no and not be persecuted, as long as you don't violate divine establishment. See, that's the point. So the spiritual freedom that is necessary to respond to the gospel comes from the venue of temporal freedom under establishment. And when the church became the state, you ceased having the temporal freedom because they had rejected freedom. Thus the pilgrims. Thus the migration to the West. Okay, so that's where that all came from. They were leaving the tyranny of the state religion. And they couldn't get it in Europe. I mean, they went from England to Holland, and that went from the Church of England to basically it would have been Calvinists. I mean, those are all hugely Protestant areas. I mean, they had already rejected the Catholic Church, but they still hadn't disassociated themselves from the state power. Calvin ran cities in Switzerland. He burned people at the stake because they didn't believe what he said they should believe. Is that freedom? Is that what Christians do? Now, Calvin was one of the big dudes. He came up with some pretty serious doctrine that's relevant. People poo-poo him, but it wasn't really him that wrote that. It was one of his successors, the concept of God selecting who would believe. We call that ultra-Calvinism. He didn't do that. But he did burn people at the stake for not believing. Well, what's interesting is so did some of the people that came over here. They had that crap up there in Boston and areas. The witch hunts and stuff. You know. So they had their problems. When they were the state. You see, the big thing about our country was separated. So the church can never function when it's sponsored by the state. The church cannot be the state. The church must operate under the state, under the government, but never be the government. So we have to be, the church has to be a parallel authority for spiritual things only. That doesn't mean that the principles of establishment don't come from things the church has understanding of. I mean, the laws of divine establishment are part of that. So that comes from understanding the truth. But the state and the church are separate. Have to be. And we're the only place where that exists. The only place on the planet right now. So these 10 times of suffering do not include Nero's persecution of the church, because that occurred before this verse was written. Nero executed the Apostle Paul in the year 68. And at the same year, the Lord answered Nero when he was assassinated. So the Praetorian Guard took out Nero after he took out Paul. Now, we're going to see that happen with some of these Caesars that start the persecution or are engaged in the persecution of Christians. Late in the cycle, much of the army had been were Christian. We're talking getting up into the 200s, 300s. Majority of the army at that point was Christian. So the Caesars, who were polytheistic, had problems with their army. And the army turns on them in certain cases. We'll see a couple of examples of that. So, Nero died in 68 A.D. The times of the Gentiles did not begin until 70 A.D. So, see, Nero died before Jerusalem was taken out. That happened in Titus. See, Titus would have succeeded Nero. In fact, Titus was Nero's general, the big dude. So, I think Vespasian was in there too. When Titus destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, these 10 persecutions started in 96 A.D., and Nero did not persecute the church. He couldn't have because he wasn't alive. But he didn't persecute the church in Smyrna because it didn't exist in the same sense. I mean, the city was there and the church had probably started and Paul had been up there maybe. But they didn't really have to leave much until just before they were taken out. So the church, at this point, the church in Jerusalem is still there, although severely oppressed by the Jews. Remember, the major pressures of the church initially were the Jews. Because the Christians was considered a Jewish sect. But it was different. And the Jews were inciting the Gentiles to hate the Christians so that they would take them out. So the real target for the Jews was the Christians. The secular slash heathen people didn't really care. They treated them all the same. They were just different. So, and it was, Rome accepted Judaism because it was there before they showed up. See, when the Romans rolled into town, they didn't make you change your religion. You just had to honor Caesar. And as long as your religion didn't preclude that, then you were okay. Now, they would take you out if you rejected the Caesar. And, of course, Jesus put the uprights on that baby. The Jews tried to catch him into the crosshairs of Rome by having him disregard the authority of Caesar. And one of the times he did that was they said, well, who do you obey, God or Caesar? And he picked up a coin and says, whose picture's on this? And they said, Caesar. And he says, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render under God's the things that are God's. Talk about splitting the upright. That was perfect. But then they accused him of committing treason against Caesar when he claimed to be king. Now, Pilate, if you'll notice, Pilate's questioning of Jesus was straight down the aisle on that. The only thing he cared about was, did he say that? And Jesus said, you said so. So, Pilate wasn't caught. He didn't believe it. He didn't accept that Jesus was a threat to Caesar. And he wasn't. Not at that point, anyway. He will be when he shows up to the Jews, after he shows up for us. But at that juncture, he wasn't a threat. He said, if I was the king, my servants would fight. It wasn't our job. It wasn't their job to fight. So he honored Caesar. And so the reason that Pilate allowed him to be crucified was to avoid the crowd, the mob. He submitted to the mob, which was not uncommon for these guys. So Nero died in 68, and the times of Gentiles didn't begin until 70, when Titus destroyed Judah and Jerusalem. And these 10 persecutions started in 96. Nero did persecute the church, but it was not one of the 10 times mentioned as first. So there's another 10 times. It gets as bad. And we're going to see some people, I think Commodus. You probably heard of Commodus. Well, you should have heard of Commodus. It's Gladiator. He's the kid that rules and goes into the... That story's about Commodus and his daddy. They're on my list. We're going to be talking to him about both of them briefly. So they're two of the 10 times, Commodus and Marcus Aurelius, his daddy. I think that was his name. Something like that. There are two reasons why the Christians suffer. One of them has to do with blessing, and the other one has to do with divine discipline. All suffering for blessing occurs inside God's spiritual power system. And it's a part of the momentum testing that is required for the believer's spiritual advance. So it's key to understand this, because this explains why if you rebound, you're instantly in a situation for blessing. Because even discipline on the church-age believer is designed for blessing. It's just that it doesn't work directly to blessing if they don't rebound. You see, rebound puts you in the power system. All divine discipline occurs when the believer's outside, or say, inside Satan's cosmic system, which means outside of God's system. So, the gateway between Satan's system and God's system is rebound. The gateway between God's system and Satan's system is sin. That's why if we acknowledge any known sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin, the one we have mentioned, along with all other wrongdoing. Because there's probably a whole lot of other things we did we didn't know was wrong between the last time we rebounded. So, the point here is that if you're in God's system, all suffering is for blessing, no matter where it came from. But if you're in Satan's system, it's for the objective of getting you out of Satan's system. So you're not in Satan's system. The best you're doing is creating wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, which is all going to get burned up at the evaluation. It's the only way you can produce gold, silver, and precious stones is to be in God's system. So God's objective for the believer is to get them out of Satan's system and into his system. Now, the environment of the believer doesn't necessarily change. That's the thing we have to realize here. Just because we're in God's system doesn't mean that things, our circumstances are going to change. They're not, necessarily. They might, but there's no certainty of it. Because God has an agenda for the believer that involves suffering. That's the thing we have to realize. I've said this the last couple of times, is the only thing that we can do for God is suffer. Now, that may sound stark, but that's true. What does he need from us? Why does he leave us here? Why? What's the point? Why does he jack us out of here the moment we believed in Jesus? Face to face to the Lord. Sometimes it happens. People on their deathbed to believe in Jesus, go pretty soon they go to be with Jesus. So that does occur. But normally, with most people, they evangelize at some younger point, and they live a while. And they got choices to make in that process. So why doesn't he just get us out of here right now? The answer is suffering. That's the only thing we can do. Apply doctrine in the midst of some kind of adversity. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that suffering is bad. Some suffering is pleasant or good because it's prosperity testing. The test is on your breath, on your thinking about what you did with that prosperity. You know, so you can be in a state, and our country has failed that. To a large extent, we've had such huge blessings because of the positive volition of our forefathers and the establishment protocols that were given to us through the Constitution that today no one appreciates. Well, it's not fair to say no one. Too many people don't recognize it. That's the problem. That's why the country's going the way it's going. They think they're going to have all this prosperity and blessing if they reject, even if they reject the system that created it. See, they don't understand what happened. Now you look at the interloper, the fraudulencies, fraudulent Biden's plan for taxes if he gets it passed. I don't know that he will, but perish the thought he does. He's going to destroy the country, not because he's going to take so much away from the rich right away, but when they die, it's gone. And people, well, that's not a problem. Well, yes, it is. It's a huge problem because everything that's made in this country is made from private industry. The government can't make anything, right? Well, just look at Russia and China. They can't build. The only way they can build anything is to steal it from us. It's the best they can do. All innovation happens here, or related to here. Now, some of the innovation is happening in China, somewhat, because we moved all of our companies over there, but that's another story. The point is, it comes from the freedom that's necessary to create prosperity and innovation comes from the Word of God. So you can't leave off from that and have it play. And the government doesn't do anything except move money from one group of people to another. That's the best it can do. And establish some rules for interchange. Now, the rules are okay in certain situations because you got to have rules. You got to decide that everybody's going to drive on the right side of the road, or proper side of the road, whatever that is. Take your pick on which side, I don't care. But everybody's got to do it. Otherwise, you've got to have head-on collisions. Okay? Those kinds of things are acceptable. Lights have to be some kind of colors. Colors mean stuff. You know, if you change all that, then everybody's got to agree whatever it would be. So there have to be rules. Or else there's collisions everywhere and there's problems. So, but in the end, you've got to have capital formation. And what's going to happen is when the old people die, the government's going to take all their money. And they're going to have to sell the business to pay the taxes. Well, they're doing that right now with farms. You don't know that. But it's very hard to keep a private owned farm in a family because of the government's rules. That's why you have the corporatization of farming, which is evil. It's bad. It's not good. You know, the same things that's happening with Microsoft and, I mean, although they earned it. Google, maybe, would be a good example of an example that didn't really earn it. In some ways they did, in some ways they didn't. Facebook, certainly, same situation. Because it's all IP, intellectual property. They don't make anything, really. So they're parasitic. Whereas Microsoft actually did build stuff. Apple does build stuff. Well, so does Microsoft. And even Amazon produces a service that has never been done before in the scale that they've done it. So, you know, they actually have a place. Now, the only thing the other two people have done is put people together. And then now they're manipulating it. And they're not wrong. The problem is that you can't go from saying that you can't say it's evil. It can be used for evil, but it's not evil in itself. It's neutral. It is what it is. All these things are just what they are. But they can be manipulated and become a problem because of their misuse. So when someone, for example, a good example of a company that's really gone off the rails and maybe it's coming back is Coca-Cola. Because of their stupid wackoism. So, but they still built something that's pretty unique. They have a private recipe. Made a lot of money with it. So, all suffering for blessing occurs inside God's spiritual system. And it is part of the momentum testing required for the believer's spiritual advance. All divine discipline occurs in the believers outside of God's system and inside of Satan's system. I added that first part. This is why rebound turns suffering for discipline into suffering for blessing. Whenever we suffer for blessing, there's a great advance spiritually. So there are wonderful things in store for the believers who patiently persevere through suffering for blessing. So that's the thing we have to realize. God has a plan. That's the passage we were looking at a minute ago, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So this is our life in the devil's world under suffering for blessing. Regardless of how we got there. I mean, a lot of Paul's suffering for blessing came from his own failures and the result of him being under suffering for discipline. In fact, you could almost say that the majority of it came from that. Because he set himself up in a position of weakness when he went back to Jerusalem against the will of God. And the rest of his life was affected by that choice. Because he appealed to Caesar to save his life. I'm not saying that was wrong. It wasn't. It was the right thing to do. But he shouldn't have been there. I mean, how many times do we end up suffering just because we're in a place we shouldn't be at all? The best place to avoid a problem is to not be there. Now, if you can't avoid that, it's pure blessing then. That was Jesus. We're not there. That's not our level. Everything Jesus did, he did because it was part of the plan. And he never sinned. So he was always in plan. And he suffered more than anybody in the process. So he's a perfect example of of suffering in the devil's world. So if it happened to him, what did he tell his boys? I do not desire that you take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil in the world. How does he do that? Doctrine. That's how. It gives them the capacity to deal with it with the Word of God and turn the suffering into this huge blessing in eternity where you can actually have it for a while. I mean, one of the big advantages of being in these bodies is we only live 100 years, if we're lucky. It's a good thing. You know, we really don't want to be here that long. Less is more in that case, because you get out of here. You know, Jesus, you'll notice Jesus didn't hang out. He was resurrected and he still didn't hang out. I should tell you something. Why would you want to go to a disaster area and live? He didn't. He was here as long as he had to be here to do the job. And then he got out of Dodge. And when he comes back next time, this disaster is going to be fixed. You know, by pure power. His. So furthermore, the problems of suffering are not difficult to deal with when the believers residing in God's spiritual power system. Because with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, combined with the perception of doctrine, believers are able to solve the problem. Remember, the Holy Spirit and doctrine, we call them the power options. And the reason we call them the power options is because they're the basis for deploying power in God's system. And you can really view it in this, but power is an important concept. I mean, there's different ways of calculating power depending on how it's generated. And Newton was the one who invented this stuff. Now these wackos, these colleges these days, I mean, they're putting off people that are doing things like Newton. They got this new math that's bad for good people that are good at it, because if you do good at it, they just don't want you to advance. They want everybody to be a mediocre. These morons that are running the education department. Well, the reason they don't like math and science, not fake science, real science. So I'm not talking about global warming. Real science, physics, you know, stuff like that. The reason they don't like that is because it's deterministic. And there is a right answer and a wrong answer. They hate that. Because they don't want any answer to be right. And they don't want any answer to be wrong. Because everybody's got to be the same. That's equity. Equity. That's the new buzzword, equity. The communist buzzword. So, Newton's system has an equation for calculating energy. And if I remember right, E equals mv squared. You may have heard that back yonder in your learning times. That's physics. E is energy, m is mass, v is velocity. So when you calculate the energy of a physical object moving, that's the equation you use. And you got some subtractions too that have to do with resistance as it moves through a medium. But in space, where there's no resistance, E equals mv squared. Well, you can correlate those numbers. M equals doctrine in the equation, and V squared is the Holy Spirit in that equation. So the correlation to the physical world, where you got a object in motion that's moving along, correlates to the power of the Holy Spirit, and mass is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is V squared, velocity. Now, in electrical power, E equals I times R, power equals E times I. Gets the letters all messed up. Power is energy. E is volts. And I is current. All right? So on this light over here, turn it off. The volts are hanging out there right now, but the switch is keeping it from getting it to the light. Okay, it opened. Power is running. It's just sitting out there and it's hanging. It's called potential energy. In that equation, the volts equals the Holy Spirit. It's sitting there ready, willing, and able to hang to light that light up. The moment that some positive volition comes along with some doctrine. Well, that positive volition is right here. Click. Positive volition to doctrine. Now what's happening? Well, those volts are going through that light bulb, and they're doing, in that process, they're doing an I. Current. And that's power. So, in that case, the I corresponds to doctrine. See, so that's how you can map from the spiritual into the temporal concepts. And it's deterministic. So the Holy Spirit, combined with the perception of doctrine, believers are able to solve the problem they encounter in the suffering by deploying the power of God's word of truth in their experience. So the actual thing that moves into your environment is the word of God. And the Holy Spirit recalls the doctrine to your thinking if you've learned it. So that's where it's critical to have him involved. And without him, it can't happen. So that's why you have the power option. So it's very comparable to both mechanical energy and electrical energy. And if you get into nuclear energy, there's an equivalent. I'm not going to go there because the equation gets complex. But it has to do with neutrons and getting blown in pieces. All right. So there's an equation for that too. And Einstein was one of the guys that figured it out. Him and Fermi. And Heisenberg. Yeah, Heisenberg. Don't forget him. He's the guy that should have invented the bomb. He worked for the wrong people. God didn't let it happen. Thank God. Honing believers is fine because it makes honing. That means sharpening. Honing is a word for sharpening like a knife. Iron sharpens iron. That's a proverb. It's in Ecclesiastes 9, I think, is where that's at. Believers is fine because it makes them, honing believers is fine because it makes them stronger. So this puts a believer up against pressure. Now, when you sharpen a knife with a whetstone, that's what honing is described, or whatever technology you use. You're pushing, if you sharpen a knife with a knife sharpener, you're pushing the knife through a hard environment that actually shaves metal off of the knife, making it sharper if you do it right. Now, you can make it a dollar if you do it wrong, but if you do it right, it makes it sharp. So honing believers is fine because it makes them stronger. Who's honing us? God. Through our suffering. Because the development of capacity for happiness and blessing is related to the patient endurance through suffering. Adversity and prosperity are two of the greatest tests that a believer faces. Now, the interesting about adversity and prosperity is they come at the believer from different directions. So one we kind of like and the other one we don't. We actually should be more afraid of prosperity than we are adversity, because the tendency of adversity is to pull you towards God, and the intensity of prosperity is to pull you away from God. Well, if you have arrogance. Arrogance plus prosperity equals away from God, because you think you can do it yourself. Both require the application of doctrine to experience, and both require the flexibility that comes from the virtue of love that's developed from reading, residing in God's spiritual power system. Remember, love is loving as God loves us. So the real definition of love is integrity. A right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason. That's integrity. God always does the right thing, even if it appears to hurt him. Think about what happened with Jesus. What God did with Jesus would appear to have hurt God. Why? Well, because Jesus had to suffer and die. But that misses the point. God's purpose there was to reconcile mankind. So that required someone to step in and solve the problem, and it couldn't be us. See, that's why he puts us in this conundrum of death in these physical bodies. So that he had to solve the problem. That's the point of the angelic conflict. The 10 special persecutions of Christians are related to the times of the Gentiles and Rome becoming the first Gentile client nation. In Roman Empire, there would be a test of great suffering, and then there would be the test of great prosperity. They would have to pass the suffering test, and they would have to pass the prosperity test. And as a result, Rome as an empire would then become a missionary base. And Rome is the first Gentile client nation to God. And you have to say that Rome became a missionary base, because if you accept that Jesus, believing in Jesus Christ is salvation, even with their ridiculous ritual, you can get that from them. You know, even with that. So even late on in the system, when they became pretty bad, and even now, you can be in an environment where you can get saved in a Catholic church. Now, they got a whole lot of other crap going on that can cause you a problem, but you can learn about Jesus there. And back then, early part, it was much easier because it was more truth. There was less ritual at that point. The church at Smyrna survived all the persecutions of Christianity by the Roman Empire because their residence functioned inside God's spiritual power system. And this means they survived because of their perception and application of doctrine. So, we'll pick up with the first of the 10 persecutions next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is, because it enables us to perceive the realities of what's actually going on here, and why you're allowing it to happen, as well as the provision you give us to deal with it, and the ultimate destiny that we have in association with Jesus if we take advantage of your grace. So help us to perceive that reality and live in it as we deal with the adversity that you allow into our lives, because it's for our benefit. We ask this thinking now in Jesus' name, amen.